Thank you. Good to be back again today. Take your Bibles, if you would. Go to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. When I was invited about a year ago to come, I began to pray about and think about what we would preach while we're here. And it's not a lack of material. I've got thousands of sermons, literally, you know, but which ones to preach and which ones that would be a great blessing and help for you. And I've come with, of course, the first goal to honor and glorify the Lord, but to be a help to you. And I remember sitting where you're at about 35 years ago. Yeah, that's a while ago already, but I do remember that. And God's been awful good. Good to see Pastor Courtney Lewis back there. I have to make a couple comments. How many want to hear a story or two about him? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. Don't be afraid. Well, one summer he came to visit us. I don't know when that was. I don't know, maybe 1990 or something like that. But his mother was still alive at the time, and she was concerned because Pennsylvania has a reputation of being a bunch of rednecks and having all kinds of guns. And of course, in Chicago, where he was from, only the cops and the crooks who have guns. And so his mother was a little apprehensive, although I have to say she had really a good reason to be a little apprehensive. But anyway, he came out that summer, and Brother Lewis even asked if we had electricity out there. I said, we've got electricity. And then he wanted to ride the four-wheeler. And now I'm meddling, aren't I? But he rode the four-wheeler, and I know somehow he hit a tree stump or something, and the axle was bent. So we remembered him long after he was gone. The four-wheeler would go like this because the axle was bent. And but we got it fixed, and we rode that thing. We rode it for years. But anyway, it's good to see Pastor Lewis here today. I have some other stories I could tell, but we won't tell those. And I don't want to fall from grace if I do that. But he's a blessing, and it's just great to see what God's done in his life and others here over the years. I'm just glad that the Lord allowed us to train here years ago. And I think one of the reasons, I'll say more about it tonight at the stewardship banquet, but one of the reasons we're still in Seneca is because of the training we got here. They instilled in me some fire and grit in me. And I have a motto at our church now, and the motto is this, and I hope that you'll adopt it: we start, we stay, we finish. And I'm the kind of person that, you know, I think about things, pray about things before I commit, but once I'm committed, there's no turning back. And so we start, we stay, we finish. I hope that you've committed now to come to school here, and I'm often amazed, you know, after about a week or two, sometimes it seems like the Lord changed his mind. Well, you know, if it was the Lord that led you to come here originally, it's still, you know, it's not the Lord that's going to lead you to leave after 2 weeks. I propose it's the devil that wants you to leave after 2 weeks. But adopt that motto: we start, we stay, we finish. Take your Bibles there at 1 Kings chapter 17, and we're going to begin at verse number 1, read down through about verse number 5. And I'm just praying God will use this message in your hearts and lives. And I appreciate a couple weeks ago at our church, and Abe said, Dad, you ought to really preach that out of favor, and those kids can really use that message. And so I prayed about it, and I believe this is a message God has for us for today. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it came, and it shall be rather, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Circle the word "there." We're going to come back that little bit. If you're writing your Bible, circle that word. "So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan." Back in June of 1992, my wife and I and our kids, we have four children, they're all grown up now, but we always had a goal that we wanted to go to Yellowstone National Park. And so we planned which route we would take. We planned where we'd stop. Actually, I planned it, really, to be honest with you. But we planned our menu, and you'll like this. Every morning for breakfast was donuts and chocolate milk. Amen? That sounds good, doesn't it? And every day for dinner, we had bologna sandwiches and chips, you know. Our kids don't like bologna to this day, actually. And then every evening, one of the meals we eat out at night, and most of the time was McDonald's or Burger King. You say, why is that? Because back in those days, you could buy a Whopper meal for $2.99, $3, you know, so 3 times 6 is 18. You could feed a family for $18. That was pretty good. And there were similar deals at Burger King. And I tell the kids oftentimes, I'm digressing a little bit, I have a tendency to do that sometimes, but I tell the kids, now before we go in there, what I want you to do, I want you to pick out what you want, so when you get up to the line, you can tell the waiter there what we want. You know how it goes if you've got kids. They all walk in there, all four kids, my wife, I have six of us, and I say, tell the lady what you want, or tell the guy what you want, and they go, ah. And there's people behind us, and of course, they want to place their order, and they get impatient, so I do this. Six number ones with orange drink. And that was the Big Mac meal at McDonald's. My kids still hate Big Macs, and they hate orange drink. But it's made it easy. Six number ones with orange drink. And they still laugh and carry on about it. But the night before our departure, we packed our luggage and made sure everything was taken care of at the church, of course, in our absence. It's my life's work. It's important. So we made sure our bases were covered. We didn't sleep much that night. We were running on adrenaline. We're finally going to get to go to Yellowstone, you know. And finally, the moment came the next morning. We drove out of the church property, headed for Wyoming. About the time we got to Franklin, about 8 miles down the road, the inevitable happened. Dad, I've got to use the bathroom. Oh, come on. We got to Barkeyville, about another 20 miles, and got on I-80, and the kids would inevitably ask, are we almost there yet? Make a long story short, after 36 hours of driving 1,800 miles, three motels, 25 restroom breaks, 18 bologna sandwiches, and we finally got there. Yellowstone was a great place to be. There is a great place. Well, as we think about this, getting there was of importance to our children, and there was a great place to be. But now in our text today, there the word is mentioned. I had you circle that word there, but it represents the brook Cherith. God had a place that he wanted Elijah to be. Elijah was to go there by the brook because it was the will of God. Now there, that phrase, that the word there is referring to the will of God. God has a there for each one of us. God has a place of service or location that he wants each one of us to be in. My there, Seneca, Pennsylvania, I have no doubt about it. I don't plan leaving there because there is the will of God for me. Elijah was there in the place God wanted him to be. And as this applies to our spiritual lives, may I ask you a question today, and that is this. Are you there? Are you fulfilling God's will and plan for your life? Are you where you should be? You know, there could be Bible college, obviously, for those in the center of pews, as I understand, are college students. So there is Bible college. That's the place that God wants you to be. There could be the place that you work or where you live. For some, maybe the Christian school here. But God has a there for every one of us. But the there not only refers to a geographical location. Could I ask you a couple more questions? Are you there when it comes to your prayer life or where you ought to be? Are you there when it comes to your Bible reading? You say, in a Bible college? Yeah, in a Bible college. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we take a Bible class. We're in Bible college. We don't need to read our Bibles. Oh, yes, you do. Right. Are you there in your service for the Lord, or have you departed some? Are you there in your forgiveness of others? It's not just a geographical location. Are you there in the area of your stewardship? If you're not, you get a chance to make it right tonight. Are you there in your faithfulness to the service of God's house? If Elijah had not been there by the brook Cherith, he'd have been out of the will of God for his life. There is the best place to be. And I don't know about you folks, but I never want to be out of the place or be away from there, because that's where God's best blessings are found. I want to preach a message today entitled, There, It's the Place You Ought to Be. There, It's the Place You Ought to Be. Let's bow for prayer. By the way, if you're with me today, say amen once in a while. I know you're still alive, okay? Let's pray. It is okay to say amen here, isn't it? Amen. Okay, thank you. Father, we thank you now for the opportunity to be here today again. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege to be a preacher of the gospel. And Lord, you know, I never volunteered for this. It's something that you called me to do. And because of that call, the surety of that call, I'm still doing what you called me to do years ago. Lord, it's my desire. I've come for one reason, to try to be a blessing and a help to these young folks here today. And Lord, as we look at the passage today, it is so true. You have a plan. You have a there for each and every one of us, not just geographically. And you have a geographical location for us, but you have spiritual there for us as well, where we ought to be. And if we're not there, we're out of the will of God for our lives. And you can't give us your richest blessings if that would be the case. But help us now today. I pray for power to preach. I pray, Father, for a new anointing of the Spirit. And then, Lord, would you anoint the folks as they listen. And then, Lord, help us to take all that we hear today and apply it to our lives. Help us not just to be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've only got 3 points today, but I want you to, first of all, realize this. There is the place you ought to be because, number one, there is a place of God's provision. Look, if you would, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 2, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." There is, first of all, a place of provision. God's will is a place where God provides. It was God's will that Elijah go there. Elijah had his needs met there. There is a place of provision. You know, as I worked on the message, I thought about this. God often uses the most unlikely sources to meet the needs of his children. Now, if you'll notice there in verse 4 again, it says that God used the ravens to feed Elijah. Now, you may read that and think nothing of it, but nothing's in the Bible by mistake or by accident. By the way, did you know that ravens are the first birds mentioned by name in the Bible? Put a marker there in 1 Kings chapter 17 and go with me to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. It's the first bird mentioned by name in the Bible. And it's significant that God used ravens. And we'll look at that when we go back to our text here. But look at this, if you would. It says in Genesis 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged or receded. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. I personally believe that's how the Grand Canyon got formed. I believe that's how Devil's Canyon got formed out there in Idaho, the receding waters of the flood, not billions of years of erosion. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. You know, one of the things I love about the Bible is the Bible talks about real places. You can find the mountains of Ararat. They're in modern-day Turkey today. It's not pie in the sky. I like that song, by the way, Over the Glory Land, not the Fairy Land, amen. It says in verse 5, "And the waters increased continually until the 10th month, and the 10th month of the first day of the month were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made." Now notice this, "And he sent forth a raven," that's the first mention of a bird by name in the Bible, "which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from the off of the earth." Now, God didn't send forth a dove first after the flood. He sent forth a raven. Now, you probably know, but ravens like to prey on dead flesh. They like stench and rot. In our text today, God didn't use a dove. He used a raven that was an unclean bird to feed Elijah. You know, God doesn't always work the way that we think that he should. Now, why did God use a raven? Now, I'm not sure, really, but I believe it's because Elijah knew that ravens don't bring food. They steal food. They're scavengers. And my mind begins to wonder, where in the world, if there was a famine going on, where in the world did the ravens get the food from? I think they stole it from Eliab, from Ahab the king. He's the only one that probably had any food. It makes sense, doesn't it? You got a better explanation, I'd like to hear it afterwards. But I believe God used ravens because it confirmed to Elijah that it really was his provision, because ravens don't give, they take. Talk about a sign from the Lord and God's provision. Their giving was supernatural because ravens are takers, not givers. I know that God often uses his people to meet the needs of his work and his people, but there are times he uses the ravens of this world to meet the needs of God's people. God sometimes has a strange way of doing things, we think anyway, but you know, sometimes Christians have some strange ideas as well. For example, they will allow God's people to help them, but they don't want to help from the world. Now, somehow, many times they think that if the funds or the resources come from a believer, it's okay, but if it comes from the heathen, it's dirty. What they fail to realize is that all of our funds come out of this worldly system in which we live. Your tithes and offerings come from this worldly system. Before you think I'm crazy, listen, hear me out here. A fellow came to me some years ago and said to me, we were having a candy sale at the school, and he said, you know, I don't think that the kids in the Christian school ought to be selling candy with fundraisers like that and using the world's money. I said, brother, where do you get your paycheck? He said, from the Lord. I said, does he drop it out of the sky? Obviously, he said, no. I said, if you're honest, God provides your financial needs from the worldly system in which you live in. A raven, if you please. Now, sometimes people say, if we solicit funds from the world by way of a fundraiser, it looks like God can't take care of the needs of his work. Well, let me say it this way. That's not any more true than God using a heathen king by the name of Ahasuerus to protect the Jews from Haman's plot to kill him. So think about that a little bit. I can just hear the critics when Esther went to the heathen king. It made it appear that God can't take care of his children. Now, I think the Lord every so often likes to use the heathen's money and the ravens of this world to get something done for him. Amen. I think maybe sometimes it's an indictment on God's children, but he does use a raven's money. I don't know about you folks. I like taking the devil's money. I like putting it to work for the Lord. By the way, I don't mean playing the lotto. I'm going to park on that a little bit. I don't mean playing the lotto, and I don't mean gambling at the gambling casino. I think, personally, you got a better chance of getting killed on the way to the convenience store to buy a lotto ticket than you do win a lotto ticket. Abe and I call the lotto the tax on the dumb. God's got a way for you to have things. It's called hard work and thrift. Let me throw this in here today. You know, if you're a hard worker and you show up every day when you work and you put in a good day's work and you can take instruction and you treat your responsibilities like they're yours, you won't always be a minimum wage worker. God will provide for you. I don't mean to be mean, but I feel firmly about that. It's a miracle, certainly, when God's people are moved by God, but even a greater miracle when he moves the heathen or the ravens to help. A lady was once traveling across country. You'll like this story, in a pickup truck. I don't know what she's doing traveling across country in a pickup truck, but her truck broke down on Los Angeles Freeway. I'm told that's one of the busiest highways in the world. I wouldn't want to be there. But obviously, she began to pray for an angel to help her. She was afraid, and rightfully so. Not long afterward, a Harley Davidson dude drove up with leathers and long hair. By the way, what's the difference between a Harley Davidson and a vacuum sweeper? The Harley holds two dirt bags. Now, I know all Harley drivers aren't dirt bags, but yeah, the Harley will hold two dirt bags. Anyway, back to the story. That was a story within the story. But she was afraid as he pulled up and parked behind her vehicle and then walked toward her. He said, "Can I help you?" Fearfully said, "My truck won't run." He lifted the hood, and a few minutes later, her truck was running. As the biker returned to the Harley, she read the writing on the back of his jacket that said, "Hell's Angels." God did send an angel, a Hell's Angel, to help her. She could have said, "Well, I don't take help from heathen because it looks like God can't provide for his children." Moses, by the way, told the children of Israel to ask for provision for their trip into Canaan. Go with me quickly to Exodus chapter number 12, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 12, put a marker there in the book of 1 Kings. We'll go back there. I like to cross-reference Scripture with Scripture. The Bible is the best commentary in the Bible. And I got a few stories here and there. They're called illustrations, but I like to refer to the Bible. And the Bible is the final authority. We preach the Bible at Faith Baptist. Exodus chapter number 12, and I'm told you like Bible preaching here, so that's what we're doing today. Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 35, Exodus 12 and verse 35. And we find here the heathen, or the raven, so to speak, taking care of the children of Israel even. And certainly it was, I think, a great miracle that God stirred their hearts, the Egyptians, to help the Israelites leave. If you had some slaves, would you help them leave? You wouldn't do that. It was a miracle. Exodus chapter 12 there, we're looking at verse number 35. It says, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed or asked of the Egyptian jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment." Again, as I said before, if you were a slave owner, would you give away your fortune to people that are trying to get away? Of course not. Well, look what happened. It says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." It's an even greater miracle. "So that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." In the case of Elijah, God didn't use a dove. He used a raven, and sometimes he does today. I'm saying today there is a place of provision. Get in God's will for your life and stay there. It's a place of provision. Notice by way of contrast, some other prophets out of God's will. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 5 through 7. Now, Elijah was in the place of God's choice. He was there, and he had his needs provided for. But notice these prophets out of the will of God. "And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all the brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, so that we, I'm in 18, I'm in chapter 17. I know it didn't sound right. Verses 5 through 7 here. Look at me. Let's see if I can find it here. I was in the way. Well, anyway, I don't see it right there now, but you'll find that the priests with Obadiah were eating bread and water when Elijah was eating, you know, was eating good, eating high in the hog is what I'm trying to say. There's a place, but, you know, did this mean that Elijah had sinned, of course, out of God's will and the brook dried up? No, it simply meant that God had another place for him. Look at verse 5 through 7 there in chapter 17. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And the prophets out of God's were eating bread and water. There's a place of provision. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. You know, sometimes even when we're there, we're in the place of God's will for a life, a tough time will come through. But it doesn't mean we're out of God's will for life. Sometimes it means that God's got a different place of service for us. There it is, a place of provision. I was just thinking, when we left Fairhaven years ago, we did not leave because we had a bad attitude, not leave because, you know, we didn't like it here. We didn't like the rules and regulations. By the way, I graduated in 1980, stayed here for almost a year till I found the place that God had me to go, that I knew was God's will, because when I went there, I planned on staying there and dying there. And I found soon after we got there that it was a place of God's provision. The church had about 12 people, and I knew I'd have to work on the side. And so we went out to visit and prayed about it, fasted about it, believe that's where God would have us to go. I went back myself on the second trip and was looking for a place to live and for employment. I did not find employment the first trip, but I did find housing the first trip. Someone in the church said, go see Jack Murdoch. He's a guy that owned a gun shop. And he was a retired school teacher, claimed to be a Christian. So I went to go see him, and I said, someone told me you had a place for rent. He said, well, I believe it's already rented, but come back and see me tomorrow. I prayed like I never prayed before for a place. I went back the next day. I walked into the gun shop. By the way, the gun shop was in the man's basement and all dusty and dirty down there. Courtney's ever been there before or not. But, you know, they didn't have a buzzer when you opened the door. They had a cowbell was hung to the door. So clang, clang, when you went after that man, this is really pencil tuck in. And he comes downstairs in an old white T-shirt that's yellow, comes down the stairs. And I said, well, what did you find out about the house? He goes, it's yours. I said, praise the Lord. I said, how much you want for rent? He said, you can live there as long as you want. I'm saying there is a place of God's provision. We lived there for 5.5 years rent-free. The story doesn't end there, though. About, several years later, my sister and her husband lived there for a while, rent-free. Some years later, my son was getting married, and we drove by the house one day. Abe was my soul-winning partner on Saturdays before he got married. And I said, you got to go down there. Someone's moving out of Murdoch's house. You got to go down there and check it out. Maybe they rent it to you. And, of course, Abe was forgetful, and he didn't remember it. On Monday afternoon, a couple days later, Mrs. Murdoch, actually, was it Mrs. Murdoch, but Mr. Murdoch's daughter, Mr. and Mrs. Murdoch had died in over those years period, but his daughter came in one Monday, a couple days after school there, after I told Abe about it. She goes, Pastor Williams, I could talk to you about something. I said, you know, that's strange, Heidi, because a couple days ago, Saturday, in fact, I told Abe that maybe to come and see you about renting the house. She goes, that's exactly what I wanted to talk to you about. You know of anybody that might want to live in that house rent-free again? I think it's a fringe benefit from my original faith to go to Pennsylvania. Abe lived in it. Laban and his wife got married, lived there for 10 years rent-free. But it doesn't end there. When Abe and Joanna were getting ready to move out of the place, my daughter Leah and her husband Tom were moving back from Chicago. You can understand that, don't you? And Leah contacts Heidi about the house, and my daughter and her husband lived there for 5.5 years rent-free. I'm seeing there is a place of provision. It's a place of provision. I think it's also interesting to note that while Elijah was enjoying the bread and water, we talked about that earlier, that the people out of God's will were really basically starving. A Sunday school teacher asked her pupils one day what they thought about the angels of heaven responding to the will of God. One child said they do it immediately. A second child said they do it diligently. The third child said they always do it. The fourth child said they do it without asking a question. And I think it's neat here in the Bible that when the brook dried up and God gave Elijah instruction to go someplace else, he doesn't debate, he doesn't drag his feet, he does exactly what God says. There is a place of provision. We've seen, second of all, I want you to notice with me, please, there is the place you ought to be, because number two, there is a place of God's purpose. That's where you find fulfillment. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8 says this, and the word of the Lord came after a while, verse 8 there, came unto him, saying, arise, and he yields. He doesn't argue, doesn't debate. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which is belongeth to Zidon, and there dwell there. Circle that word there is in. That's the will of God. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain there to sustain thee. There's the word again. So he rose, went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there. There was the place of God's blessing, place of his provision, but it's also going to find the place of his purpose, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and thy son, that we may eat it and die. I don't think that Elijah understood necessarily why the brook dried up and why he was necessarily going to Zarephath, but he soon found out that there is a place of God's purpose. There was a purpose when God moves us. I think years ago when I was in Wisconsin, I believe God sent Linus to my soul. I was busy in our church and in building and construction, doing things that I like to do, but there was an emptiness there. There was a void there. Feeling like I was wasting my life, like I was spinning my wheels. And I believe God sent that Linus because he wanted to prepare me for ministry in Pennsylvania. God dried up the brook in Wisconsin 37 years ago because it was a church. Again, wanted to be raised up in Pennsylvania. And, of course, I stopped here at Fairhaven for some years to get some training. But I hadn't been living in sin when the brook dried up. In fact, I'd never been closer to God in my life. The word Zarephath there means refining. God was putting Elijah through the furnace to purify him. There is a place of purpose. God's got a purpose for moving you here as a student. Those in the academy, God's got a purpose because your mom and dad enrolled you here. God's got a purpose for that. Now imagine with me Elijah's feeling when God said, I want you to leave the brook of Cherith there, and I've commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Now, I don't know what went through his mind. You know, maybe he thought, maybe she's a rich widow. I know the Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe he thought it's going to be great. Maybe it's going to be a great room to stay in. I'm not sure. People have strange ideas about the will of God that it's going to be, peaches and cream, but it's not the way that it is all the time. But it's a place of provision. It's a place of purpose. I can, in my mind, I imagine the initial maybe letdown when he meets this widow woman and she's preparing for her last meal and her son. It's probably about the time the shock wore off that Elijah realized, hey, God's got a purpose for moving me. God's got a purpose for me being here. There is a place of purpose. God's there for you. It's a place where he wants you to do great things through you. There is a place that God can richly use us. Get there and stay there. There is a place of great blessing. There is a place of divine purpose. I think of Jacob. Jacob, wandered away from the Lord for a while. There, actually, for about 20 years, he was out of God's will. But in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1, don't turn there to save time, but it says, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. There represents the will of God for his life. Bethel was Jacob's there. And if we study the text out, we'd find that he didn't have purpose until he got back to there. And I'm saying today we can never really be happy and please the Lord until we're there, the place of God's choosing. Bethel, as we're talking about Jacob now, is a place of God's purpose and usefulness for him. The word Bethel, by the way, means house of God. Now, don't miss this. As believers, God's house is the place most often that will find God's purpose for us. You hear what I'm saying? I'm saying you get away from the house of God, you get away from there, the house of God, your desire to live for God will leave. Your desire to serve God will vanish. Your desire to serve others will shrink and wither away. Your desire to win the lost, your desire to train for the Lord will wither away when you get away from your Bethel or your there. Sir Thomas Lipton, was a great English yachtsman. And he received trophies for yachting all over the world, but he never received America's Cup. And one day someone asked him what cup he wanted most and treasured the most. Lipton replied with these words, the one I didn't get. And I'm saying this, if you're not careful, listen now, if you're not careful, one day at the judgment seat of Christ, you may feel the same way if you bypass the greatest place in your lives, the there that God has for you. You'll find you had a wasted life. There, for some, may be cleaning the church or ushering. There, for some, may be Bible college, referred to that. Some may be, there may be your bus route that you're on. For some, there is the academy here. For all of us, there is our prayer closet, our place where we get into the Word of God. There is your job, maybe where you're working right now. There may be in the choir. There may be the house you live in. There may be the Sunday school class that you teach or help in. For some, there is the getting involved in missions. For some, there is driving a church vehicle. For some, there is getting back to handing out of the gospel tracts. But God has a place for every one of us there. It's a place of provision. It's a place of purpose. Real quickly, last of all, there is a place you ought to be because there is a place of God's power. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verses 13 through 16. 1 Kings 17. Stay with me. Can you say amen? Okay. Didn't go to sleep on me? I joke at our church where people have the ability to have their eyes wide open but yet be sleeping. So I'll turn to a scripture or tell them a story or throw a hymn book once in a while. Now, I don't throw any hymn books. They're safe. I'm not a very good aim. I'm different than most Pennsylvanians. If I had to depend on my hunting skills, I'd starve to death. So we just buy it at the store. 1 Kings 17 says this, verse number 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. I'm saying, third of all, there is a place you ought to be because there is a place of power. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Look at verse 14, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste. There is the place of God's power. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel, and God tells us again, and the barrel of meal wasted not. I don't think it got filled every day, by the way. I think it was just enough on the bottom for them to have enough for food for day by day. I don't know about you folks, I like to have sufficient, I like to have extra, I like to have surplus so I can coast for a while, but God doesn't work that way. It's always enough just to get by, and enough to get by, but it's a wonderful way where God works. But it says there, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Sometimes people wonder why they never feel or see God's power working through their life, because they're not there. They're not where they ought to be. Most of the time it's because they're not there in the place of God's purpose. Elijah had no power personally in his own self. He performed miracles because he was working where God wanted him to be. You'll never know God's power upon your life until you're in the place of his purpose. God's used us in Seneca because it's a place of his purpose. I'm a podunk preacher. I'm a country boy, but God did marvelous things there over the years. I think of the young lad with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes in John chapter 6. And this young boy's lunch was quite inadequate to meet the needs of the multitude of over 5,000 people, except for the fact that he was there at the place that God wanted him at the right time. Again, you'll never know God's power working on your life or through your life until you're there. Samson, I think of him, did several great things, but he never really amounted to much because he didn't stay there. Over the years, I've witnessed many Christians who, like Samson, never really stayed there in the place of God's purpose. You know, you say, how do people get away from the there or the God's will for their lives? Well, somehow the devil lured them away by family. Sometimes family will try to lure us away from there. Hobbies, I've seen many a Christian ruined by hobbies. There's nothing wrong with a hobby, but a hobby's purpose is to get you refreshed so you can do what's most important, life, serve the Lord. And serving the Lord ought to be our passion, but so many times hobbies become the passion and they lose their passion for the Lord. Misunderstandings get people away from there. Hurt feelings get people away from there. So many start out like gangbusters, but they didn't stay in the place of God's purpose. They let someone offend them. They let the critics poison their attitude. They let the cares of the world crowd out the place of God's purpose for them. They allowed themselves, maybe self-pity and self-centeredness, to get them away from there. There is a place of God's power. If you leave there, you're powerless just like everybody else. If you're there, stay there. It's a place of God's power. I remember a story. I'm just about done, but I read a story some years ago. Actually, about the island of Catalina, about 27 miles off the coast of California. And there were some young folks hiking there back in 1952, and Catalina Island is mountainous, and it's warm, and soon these hikers, these young men, were warm, and they were standing over the top of a mountain looking down, and they saw a beautiful blue lake at the bottom, and they began to hike down quickly for a drink. And when they arrived at the lake shore, the shore was muddy, and hundreds of green slimy frogs jumped back into the water. And I'm saying this, what looked so good wasn't. I'm saying don't come down from the will of God, the place he has for, or the there, because it won't be what it appears. There is a place of God's provision. There is a place of God's purpose. There is a place of God's power. Get there, stay there, never leave there. You can close your Bibles. So zip them up if you got a zipper. Close them if you got one there, and just listen to this last story, and we're done. I heard recently about a young British pilot who was whose plane was shot down in World War I. Abe and I like World War I and World War II history. And anyway, as a result of this crash in World War I, this gentleman lost his legs, and eventually he was fitted with artificial limbs. Approaching middle age, when World War II began, he volunteered to fly a bomber over the enemy territory. The Royal British Air Force, of course, rejected him. However, after continuing to ask to fly, they consented to let him accompany a flight crew. The plane was shot down over Germany, and the man survived, but he lost his artificial limbs again. He lost his legs. As a good gesture, I didn't know the Nazis were capable of a good gesture, but they gave the man a pair of artificial limbs. Now, this man now with new artificial limbs attempted on several occasions to escape so he could help with the British war effort. He wanted to get back there. He tried to escape so many times that the Nazis every night would take his legs away. But he wanted to get back there. As I thought about that story, I thought it's too bad that God's people aren't as determined and desperate to get there and stay there as this crippled man was. Get there, stay there. There is the place you ought to be. Let's stand for prayer if we could, please. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be here today. And Lord, I'm just so thankful. Lord, look back at my life, and life has gone by so fast. And I suppose I'm approaching the end of my earthly sojourn. And but Lord, if you tarry, you know, by the grace of God, we still plan on being there and staying there till Jesus comes again. There has been a place of great blessing for me. It's been a great place of great blessing for my family. I think of the house that we lived in years for rent-free. And then my son got in on it. My daughter got in on it. And other church families have got in on that. There is a place of provision. There is a place of God's power. Lord, I pray for the young folks today. I don't know what's going through their minds, but Lord, somehow maybe the message would just challenge them to find the will of God and never deviate from that and let nothing ever get them away from that. There is a place they ought to be, in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. In a moment, we'll have an invitation hymn here. But are you willing to go there? Are you willing to stay there? God's place of blessing and power. Today, if God's dealt with your heart, won't